recent times, we've been regaled by the philosophy of what is called the emergent church. The title of this modern movement suggests a progression from darkness into light. However, the reality is quite the opposite. Those who position themselves under this banner, though they claim to represent a new Reformation and they boast of their own 95 theses and their own new Luther to point the way ahead, the path along which they're leading the church is actually a retreat into pre-Reformation spiritual and intellectual darkness. Before the Protestant Reformation, darkness had been deepening across Europe for all of 1,000 years. Though the Catholic Church had travelled for the best part of this millennium, from 500 through to 1500, under the title of Christianity, the peculiar treasure of true Christianity, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, was missing. It's the Protestant Reformation that properly warrants the description of the true emergent church, because it freed biblical Christianity from the dark shroud of Romanism. Rome's way was to bury the gospel under centuries of traditions, idolatries, and superstitions. And here we consider the three fantasies. Indulgences, for one, and they had grown to extraordinary proportions, even by Catholic standards. In effect, they were offering salvation for the handing over of money. It was this practice that precipitated Martin Luther's action of producing his 95 theses. The only thing these indulgences guaranteed, Luther said, was an increase in profit and greed. Pardon of sin was in God's power alone. Relics, such as a piece of Christ's cross, straw from his manger and milk from his mother, these were in widespread use by the church in the Middle Ages. Money was paid in order to venerate these relics, and so we skip years in purgatory. Inside the door of the castle church in Wittenberg, where Luther nailed his theses, were enough relics to permit a person to gain a deduction of 1,902,202 years from purgatory. Pilgrimages, journeys often undertaken as a form of penance, offered ample opportunities to purchase indulgences. Popular destinations, designated holy places, included Jerusalem, Canterbury, Lourdes, Compostela, and Rome. Partners and relic sellers swarmed over these sites, generating money for themselves and for the church. What should have been the centerpiece in the church, the preaching of the Word of God, was virtually non-existent during this dark era. Writing in 1520, Martin Luther lamented, "Whither hath the glory of the church departed? The whole earth is filled with priests, bishops, cardinals, and clerics, and yet not one of them preaches by virtue of his office." Rome viewed the Bible as a dangerous book, capable of being subversive in the hands of the stupid and uneducated. For this reason, the churchmen locked it up in the learned tongue of Latin, limiting its use to privileged intellectuals. The common people were therefore denied the privilege of hearing a gospel that would give them the assurance of eternal life. And the result was that doubt about one's personal salvation was common. And because it chained them to the church, this doubt was actively encouraged. Then we have the three false steps. In the centuries leading to the Reformation, loyalty to the papacy was severely questioned. Factors that were responsible for this reduction in respect included, from the 11th through the 13th centuries, the failure of the Crusades to free Jerusalem and halt Muslim expansion into the West gave people second thoughts about God's hand being behind the papacy. Further disillusionment spread when, during these Crusades, Pope Urban II introduced the plenary indulgence that promised a full remission of temporary punishment for sins if one became a crusader. An act that replaced the gospel and the sacrifice of Christ with a definitive work that man could do. Then came along the papal schism in 1378 through 1415, which ended with the outrageous situation where we have three men simultaneously claiming to be the illegitimate pope, one in Avignon, the other in Rome, and the third in Pisa. In tandem with this bitter struggle for supremacy over the church, immorality became rampant, simony, selling clerical offices, became standard, greed, lust, and scandal became epidemic. And this served to destabilize the institution of the church, and it brought into focus the illegitimacy of the office of the papacy. Then we had the fall of Constantinople in 1453. That was a further black mark in the papacy. Eastern Orthodoxy and the Byzantine Emperor requested aid as the Ottoman Empire was invading. However, when the church in the East refused to pay the price that Rome demanded for her help, the complete capitulation of the Eastern Church to Rome, Rome sent no aid, and Constantinople fell to Islam. Byzantine Christians, who then fled west from the onslaught of Islam, brought with them a storehouse of ancient writing, manuscripts, and biblical texts, and not only introduced into Europe many Christians who were not loyal to the Pope, but also prepared the way for an expansion in learning. The three facilitators. The revival of learning that swept across Europe, known as the Renaissance, was governed by a policy that travelled under a Latin name, ad fontes, meaning that in examining any document, scholars should check back to the original copies. In the spiritual realm, this meant that the most accurate study of Scripture would be performed when men broke free from the shackles of an inaccurate Latin Bible and consulted the original Hebrew and Greek documents. In 1516, 1 year before Luther's 95 Theses, Erasmus produced the first Greek New Testament in print. This enabled people to study the Bible at a deeper level and caused them to realize that the institutionalized church had corrupted the gospel. Erasmus' work became the basis for Luther's translation of the New Testament into German and Tyndale's translation into English. The inventing of the printing press in 1439 cannot be overstated, as it opened the door to the dissemination of learning. It facilitated the spread of the ideas of the Reformation, and it made the scriptures widely available. Luther called the coming of printing God's highest and extremest act of grace, whereby the business of the gospel is driven forward. The three figureheads. Into this spiritual climate, three main men, living in consecutive centuries, were raised up by God to spearhead the rediscovery of gospel light in Europe. The connection between them is illustrated by a set of medallions on display at the Prague Museum. One medallion features John Wycliffe, England, the 14th century, with some flintstones in his hand. Wycliffe struck the spark. The second shows John Hus, Bohemia, 15th century, holding a lighted candle. Hus lit up the candle. Completing the trio of medallions is Martin Luther, Germany, 16th century, holding aloft a torch. Luther wielded the torch. Under God, these men reignited the old biblical fire and were hugely instrumental in preparing Europe to emerge from Roman darkness into the full and blessed light of the gospel of Jesus Christ.